One could be tempted to think that Anglicans, with the rest of the church, are just getting an early jump on Christmas, 5 weeks out, like the malls, which start just after July 4th now. Not unlike the McKnight habit, and here I talk about Chris and me, or myself, we like to get to work early. My lectures begin at 1 p.m., and I leave the house at 6 a.m. I'm at my desk by 6:45, and by 1 o'clock, I'm ready. Actually, I'm ready by the time I leave the house, but I need that time to get ready for teaching. Advent, I think, is like that. Advent is the time, it's the 6 a.m., so that we'll be ready for 1 p.m. Christmas. We need this season of preparation and time to be ready to celebrate the coming of Christ. Now, you probably are aware, especially if you didn't grow up in an Anglican tradition or a church calendar tradition, as I didn't, that we begin Advent talking about weird texts. This is the second coming, and you're thinking, Christmas and second coming. But for 400 years of church history, the Advent was about the coming of Christ in the second coming. And then when we began to celebrate Christmas, they tied the two together and forever made the inaugurated eschatologians thrilled that we could combine now and the not yet and feel theological about Christmas and Advent. But this is precisely what we celebrate at Advent, is we prepare for the coming of Christ as the promise and guarantee of the second coming of Christ. So Advent is a preparation for Christmas, but this leads to the question of what is Christmas? Christmas is the bringing of the King who will bring a kingdom. And if you notice the text that we started out with today in Jeremiah, and if you paid attention to the Psalm and then to 1 Thessalonians, which you thought, where are we going now? And then all of a sudden the second coming of Christ, you will see that there is a very important theme here, and that is the anticipation of a just king who will establish a just kingdom. And so today's sermon is for the skinny jeans crowd amongst us who like to talk about justice. This is the theme of Christmas. Christmas, in fact, is all about justice. And if we don't catch the justice theme, we turn Christmas into something about Christmas presents and about things for ourselves. Jeremiah 33 said, in those days, the days are coming. I love this expression from Jeremiah, declares Yahweh, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. Christmas is about the fulfilling of this promise. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. Those prophets are so full of metaphors and poetry and images. This is an expectation of the king who will come, who will be righteous. He will do what is just and right in the land. There's that theme of justice for the people. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. So safety and salvation and justice are all connected. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. Well, I looked at the Hebrew text on this, and it bugged me, because all the old translations had, the Lord is our righteousness, which is pretty good. And the NIV has Savior at the end, so I looked at the Hebrew text, and there's no word Savior. So I wrote to Doug Moo, who is the chairman of the Committee on Bible Translations behind the NIV. And he said, I really don't know why it's there, but he said, in the context, The righteous king coming is a saving action. So this is a clarification of the text, which is exactly right. But I was glad to find something about the NIV that I could pick on in church. But the theme is the Lord is our righteousness, and righteousness is the same word that could be translated justice. And so this is the expectation that someday when the righteous branch, the just branch comes, he will establish a kingdom of justice, and he will restore their fortunes. In the psalm is the emphasis upon being faithful covenantally to this righteous king, and those who are faithful will inherit this righteousness and justice and will dwell in the land and find these fortunes. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to devote themselves to prayer for the coming of the king, which is the genius of Advent. We pray and we long for the king who has come to come again and establish justice. Christmas, then, is not simply about gift exchange, but the firm belief that God's kingdom of justice is coming. In fact, it has already come in some sense, and now is coming ever anew in his people, and someday will be fully realized. Smack dab in the middle of our liturgy this morning, I think. It changes at Advent, and I get kind of lost. We will confess Christ has died, past. Christ is risen and enthroned, and Christ will come again. An Advent Christmas text, set of lines, if ever there was. So all of this to lead to my first point, if you were wondering where I was going. And that is that we sell Christmas short when we render it or turn it into a secular holiday or even reduce it only to the coming of our personal Savior. Yes, 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 it is about salvation. And it is about a righteousness that is imputed to us. It is a righteousness that we have in Christ alone by grace through faith. We understand that, but the theme of Christmas transcends beyond our personal salvation to become about the establishment of a world of justice. The just king comes not just to get us off the hook. The just king comes to establish a just kingdom among kingdom people, the church, which is you and me. Now, not just in the future, but already in the now, the just people begin to establish justice. And so until Advent and Christmas get swallowed up into the Bible's large vision of the new Jerusalem in the new heavens and the new earth, we are allowing ourselves to be contented with little Advents and little Christmases. Advent knows what is. It's real now, and life is full of systemic injustices. But because it knows what will be, it begins to move toward what can be because of the power of God's grace in the world to now. Now, we have all been shocked by what occurred in France when horrific crimes of murder randomly destroyed the fabric and hope of people. We were shocked this week by the video of a Chicago policeman emptying 16 bullets into a man who had already been, to use police terms, neutralized. And we watched that video and we said, that was an injustice. And we grieved like those in France who were grieving. We were also shocked this week by a madman who entered into Planned Parenthood in Colorado Springs and just began to shoot people. So injustice is a part of what is. I want to remind ourselves of some unthinkables about the 20th century. The 20th century, which was supposed to be the century of the millennium, for many people called atrocitologists, who study atrocities, would say it was horror upon horror. It is an estimated that between 200 and 400 million people died in the 20th century by famine, persecution, and outright murder. Hitler's Holocaust killed some 6 million Jews, innumerable children among that number. But we are talking about the Holocaust multiplied by more than 30 or 40 in the 20th century. 2/3 of the population of the United States, let's take from Colorado out and everybody wiped off the map. No one knows but God for sure how many people died during this time. Advent longs for justice, and it longs and aches because of the injustices that we see around us. The injustices that motivates the skinny jeans crowds among us to want to do something. And that's what Advent is supposed to do, awaken us to do something about injustices in this world because of a just king who has come. Advent Christians believe in a heavy message and therefore accept the heavy yoke of Christ that he alone empowers us to carry as we face injustice. My second point comes from our gospel this morning in Luke chapter 21, which is a text I love to teach in classes and worry about having to preach. I want to explain something now that will probably distract many people in this room into wondering about my orthodoxy, because we've all been weaned on Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye and Left Behind types ideas. Luke chapter 21 says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man," sort of snowboarding on a cloud or something like that, "with power and great glory. When all these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near." I'll take full responsibility for what I say now, Jay, so don't blame him. This is the language of apocalyptic. Apocalyptic language works so that you will see images and not think literally of planets colliding with one another in the skies. But they will draw you back to books like Amos and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and you'll remember that this is the language of political disaster. So this is an announcement that Israel will be defeated by Rome in the judgment of God, because Israel has not had covenant faithfulness when its just king came and rejected the righteous branch. So this is not language of Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth, or Salem Kurban's The Mark of the Beast, or the Left Behind series, but this is language of political disaster. It is the language of God's judgment against unjust nations, including right in the middle of it, Israel. And then he uses this language of the Son of Man. Now, in some Bibles, if you're looking at the cross-reference system, you'll know that when Jesus says, "You will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud or on a cloud with power and great glory," there is a Bible reference that will send you back to Daniel chapter 7. Which is exactly what you're supposed to do. Go back to Daniel 7 and read it. And when you get to Daniel 7, you will see this figure, the Son of Man, riding on a cloud, I suppose, But the direction of the Son of Man is upwards to the Ancient of Days, not downwards to the earth. And it describes the exaltation of the Son of Man, who is vindicated before God and therefore is given all power and glory and majesty to rule over this earth. And it is simultaneously a picture of Israel and an individual. And Jesus says, this is my job description. Daniel 7, Son of Man, is me. And I will be vindicated before all the earth. So it's probably not a description of the return of Christ as it is the enthronement of Christ. So it's not about a rapture. It is instead a description that Jesus is now the exalted King who is now ruling over all earth. Principalities and powers, dominions and authorities are now under his authority, and now we can be confident that Jesus is Lord. So I'll tie this together. This text announces that God will judge injustice, put away all evil, and vindicate and enthrone his Son, our Lord, on the throne of God until the kingdom is handed over to the Father. Some of you are not buying my interpretation. It's Christmas season. You can buy what you want. What you must buy is that Jesus has been enthroned. And he is the Lord now, that he is risen, and he is sitting on the throne, and that means the days that are coming have at least started, and that we are occupied now on planet Earth by a king. Which meant that someday, injustice will be undone, and justice will be seen in all its glory. I recently read Miron Dalit's book, Execution by Hunger, a firsthand witness to the impact of Stalin's brutalities upon the farmers of Ukraine. They were forced into collectivization. Their crops were stolen by the governments. Their integrity and honor and histories were ripped up, roots and all, with many just beginning to bud on the tree. Some 10 million Ukrainians were starved to death by Stalin. A story that is not heard so often in the United States, eclipsed as it is by the Holocaust. Dalit's stories of pain and desperation and courage and brutality beggar belief and stagger the conscience. Even more staggering is that we know so little about the Ukraine. Advent longs for that kind of world to be made right. Since Roe v. Wade passed in 1973, some 57 million babies have been aborted in the USA alone. 10 times the number of the Holocaust, 6 times the number of those who died under Stalin. Since 1980, well over 1 billion babies have been aborted in our world. I rise up in my conscience during Advent and protest the injustices of this world. And we announce on Advent that the King is about to come. Jesus has mounted the throne, and the Son of Man will return and bring justice to the world. Advent longs for that kind of world to be made right through Christ. This is what Advent is. It's not just a Christmas tree. It's far bigger. And gift exchange is but a symbol, a participation in God's gift to us and our gift to the world of justice as we establish this amongst ourselves. Every year, more than 5,000 women, and the numbers are assumed to be grossly underreported, are murdered on the basis of honor killing in honor killing traditions. 5,000. While women are not the only victims of honor killings, they are the vast majority. During Advent, we long for this sort of world to come to an end, for injustices to be snapped, and for the King to establish justice among his people. Now, my final point is short. I think I'm running out of time, am I? I'm not. Okay. Advent is when we prepare for that kind of Christmas by learning the practices of justice in our world now. I've now been drinking coffee from a roaster in Wheaton called, very cleverly, I Have a Bean, which I think is about I Have a Dream, so I think, I'm not sure, but. And so they don't have, I thought I'd go to the coffee shop one day and study there, and because I was going to be in Wheaton a while, and they don't even serve coffee at the place, it's a roaster. So I bought some bags of beans. And so I talked to the lady about I Have a Bean, who she was running the place, and it's a Christian organization, it's in Wheaton, obviously, center of the world. One time I thought Grand Rapids was, but I've now learned that Wheaton is. And we're just on the outskirts of Wheaton at Northern Seminary. But they employ nothing but former prisoners, which is a marvelous ministry of former prisoners or someone who's trying to bring justice in this world to people who will really have a hard time becoming employed. Well, I wondered about how safe it was, you know. So I just kind of watched a while, and a former prisoner came out and gave me my bags of beans. And I thought, justice. Justice is being renewed in a world by Christians. We get a 6 a.m. start in this church for the 1 p.m. kingdom of God by embodying justice in the here and now, amongst ourselves and as we expand and extend this into the world. Jesus says in Luke 21:36, be always on the watch. This is a very important term in Matthew and Luke and Mark for being ready for what God is going to do when he brings in the kingdom of God. And pray that you will be able to escape all that is about to happen, these apocalyptic signs when God's justice is meted out on planet Earth. And then you will be able to stand before this Son of Man who is exalted before the Ancient of Days and has been given all this authority. Churches, you see, are not simply places to gather to feel good on Sunday morning, to hear good sermons, or some good sermons, to sing wonderful music, to do religious things. These and much more are what church is all about. Churches are God's radical experiment in the world right now, where justice is being established among a new people of God who are living under the just King and living as a fellowship that transcends what the world knows by the meaning of the word justice. Adele's song, Water Under the Bridge, might be a little bit comforting, but the church ought to be the place where radical comfort is brought to new people who hear this message of justice and find a family and fellowship. Churches, then, are Advent experiments as we journey toward Christmas together in a radical vision of a world made new by King Jesus. So our 6 a.m. beginning summons us to embody our just King's justice vision amongst one another, first, and then in our world as we extend this King's justice because of the message of Advent and Christmas to our communities. especially those who know the dark underbellies of injustice. We do this now. Thank you.